Revelation chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9 this morning. Revelation chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. I pray, Lord God, that I would walk by your strength, and I pray that I would give the message that you would want for us to hear today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, last week, we considered the visual elements of chapter 12. And as a reminder, the Lord uses visual illustrations throughout the book of Revelation to show us his plans and his purposes. Now, last week, we considered a great dragon, which was a visual descriptor of Satan. And Satan's plans have always been to destroy God and to deceive man so that he turns his attention away from God and on to Satan. Now, Satan made an attempt to dethrone God in heaven, and he lost the battle. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 8, it says that there was not a place found for him or his demons in heaven. So he was cast to the earth. Now, that did not make Satan happy. He was not excited about his loss. It did just the opposite. He was filled with rage and decided to take out his anger on anyone who was God's chosen people who loved and followed God. Now, as we enter chapter 13, we see Satan working to distract anyone that he can to draw them away from Christ and focus on him. Look with me again, starting in verse 1. The Apostle John says, Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, here we begin again with visual illustrations. It seems like the Apostle John is standing on the beach looking out into the sea and watching this great monster climb out of the sea. And even we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school. Now, this imagery has been duplicated many times in modern storytelling, including all of the Godzilla-like movies, as you see a giant monster coming up out of the sea. It's scary for everyone. Everyone treats it in fear. No one is excited to see this monster come out of the sea. But again, this is a visual illustration. John is not literally watching a giant dragon-like monster climb out of the sea. The sea is identified in Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, as the Gentile nations. John is watching from afar Satan draw out of the Gentile population one specific person. Let's look closer at how this person is identified so that we can figure out who he is. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now, the fact that this man is identified as a beast tells you a bit of his nature. He is not a follower of God. He is a distinct follower of Satan. And even more than that, he is identified as a beast, like a dog. This person is under the control of Satan. having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast has 7 heads, and this is a connection to the Roman Empire. Rome was originally built across 7 hills. And in Daniel chapter 7, we see Daniel prophesying that the Roman Empire will be revived during the time of the Great Tribulation period. Now, the 10 horns represent 10 different kingdoms that are joined together and become the revived Roman Empire. Again, looking at verse 1, it says, "And on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name." Now, the 10 horns are 10 kings of these kingdoms that are joined together and really act as governors to the chosen leader of Rome. Now, notice also that on each head was a blasphemous name, because Satan wants to be identified as God. He wants to destroy God. His purpose is to share his curses to encourage others to hate God. He will always blaspheme God when he has the chance. Now, look with me at verse 2. "Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." Now, Satan gave power to this beast. He decided his authority, and he gave him the throne on which to rule, the ruler over all of the revived Roman Empire. Now, the description of the beast matches the vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to invite you, keep your finger in Revelation, because we're going to come back to this. But let's go ahead and turn over to Daniel chapter 7 and take a closer look. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 1207, page 1207. Everyone else, Daniel chapter 7. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Daniel chapter 7, starting in verse 1. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up out of the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the 10 horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of them, the first horns, were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." And we don't use pompous today. We would say boastful words or prideful and arrogant words. Now, just in these few verses, we can see the nature of the beast. Now, again, it is described as an animal. And in verse 4, it is identified as a lion with eagle's wings. The wings are plucked off, and it's made to stand like a man, and is given a heart of a man. Now, lions are not tame creatures. They're fierce fighters. And we see in verse 5, we see that it's like a bear that has already taken a life and is instructed to go and devour much flesh. It has ribs in its mouth already, almost like it's already been attacking. And now it's told to go out and keep devouring, devour much flesh. In verse 6, we see that the beast is like a leopard with 4 wings like a bird. It has 4 heads and is given its position of dominion. And in verse 7, we see a dreadful, terrible, and exceedingly strong beast that tramples, breaks, and devours whatever is in its path. Now look with me at verse 15. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by, and in that, in context, that was an angel, believed to be the angel Gabriel, and asked him the truth of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Now, the four kings represent four different kingdoms. Babylon, represented by the lion. Medo-Persia, represented by the bear. Greece, represented by the leopard. And Rome, represented by the fourth and the worst beast of them all. Now look with me at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. And the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Now, to clarify, the saints in Daniel refers to the Israelites. Now, in the Old Testament, the followers of God are referred to as the saints. In other words, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, God's chosen people are the saints. Now, in the New Testament, once the church is established, saint is given as a term to anyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, whether they be a Jew or a Gentile. Now, let's continue in verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, the understanding of the dream that has been given to Daniel is explained by an angel here. And this gives us all a better understanding of who the beast is. In verse 20, we see that the beast is arrogant, that he's boastful and prideful. In verse 21, we see that the beast is fighting against the Jewish nation. In verse 23, we see that the beast is a king that is leading a kingdom that is different from all others. A kingdom that will devour the whole earth, that will trample it and break it into pieces. Anyone that opposes this kingdom will be destroyed. The kingdom will take over all other kingdoms, which means that its ruler will seize command as the world's single leader, a worldwide dictator. Democracy is done. It has been destroyed. No one gets a vote in this. This ruler leads all through submission to his authority alone. Now, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7, it says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And all authority was given to him over every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Now, in verse 24, we see that although there are 10 different kings that arise out of these kingdoms, or we might say 10 different kingdoms that are vying to be the leader of the world, one in particular takes over as the lead and subdues these three of these kingdoms. Now, likely these were the three strongest kingdoms, and this other kingdom took over. Now, again, this mightiest kingdom will be the revived Roman Empire. Now, we haven't quite arrived at the conclusion yet, but spoiler alert, the 10 mighty kingdoms are going to be around each other in the same vicinity of the world, which is more in the European, Middle East vicinity. That's not to say that no one else will exist in other parts of the world, but these will make up the leading nation. All other superpowers will be either subdued or destroyed up to this point. Now, something interesting to note. If you're familiar with the book of Daniel, we see that King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a statue of himself. And different tiers of the statue were made of different material, and each signified a kingdom that would rise up in power one day. Now, the base of the statue, the feet and the ankles, were made of iron and clay. Daniel chapter 2, verse 42 and 43 says, "And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." Now, the revived Roman Empire may be the strongest, but that doesn't mean that the people are united. This is a time, if you think about it, a time on earth where everybody wants what they want. Everyone's seeking power. Everyone's seeking money, is seeking whatever pleasure that they want in the moment. Everyone's fighting with each other over different things. This is not a united group of people that have come together and are trying to honor and do their best for any particular reason. As Christians may come together to honor and do their best and work side by side to honor God, they don't have the same focus. Their whole focus is to survive, to live longer than the next person, to have whatever it is that they want out of the situation. So what you see is more that this is a time where people are more in chaos. There is great weakness in this empire. It's going to crumble. In verse 25, we see that the beast will speak arrogant and prideful words to the Most High. In Revelation chapter 13, and verse 1, each one of his heads has a blasphemous name. And again, the beast is taking the rights as the authority of God and speaks against the true God of heaven and the creator of all. Now, we also see that the beast works to persecute the Israelites. This is not name calling or minor oppression. This is likely putting them either in servitude or torturing them and even causing them to die, murdering them. And we see the beast throwing out all previous laws. And this is something interesting, too, is as he's throwing things out, he's throwing out everything. All the structure that we've built over the years, everything that we use as a financial structure or anything that we've had in our mind as calendars and seasons and time and all these things that have been built over the years, he's throwing all of that out and he's going to create his own structure with a set of laws that you have to follow and design that he has for the earth. So who is the beast? Well, we haven't officially identified him, but I believe that here in verse 25, it gives us a good idea. Now, notice that the Israelites will be given into his hand for 3.5 years, and we see an illustrated in this in times and times and half a time. Now, who is this person that is bringing persecution? Well, there's another verse about this very same person in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, which says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Now, the Bible refers to him as the beast. We refer to him as one who attempts to take the place of Christ, or we might say the Antichrist. Now, the beast has a limited reign, as we see in verse 26. Because Jesus will be returning and setting up his kingdom that will take the place of all the others. Now, return with me back to Revelation chapter 13. Let's continue in our verses. We're going to start in verse 4. Revelation chapter 13, starting in verse 4. "So they worship the dragon, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and all those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, all of the world who are not genuine believers of the Lord will be worshiping the beast. They will have no choice. If you do not worship the beast, you will no longer exist on earth. They must worship Satan. They must worship the Antichrist. We see here in verse 4 that the dragon, also referred to as Satan, gave authority to the beast. And we see here that both the dragon and the beast are being worshipped. As they're working to bring down others, they're working to destroy our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, last week I gave you number one at areas as to how we look at defeating Satan. And Satan, as he works to take over the world and attempts to take over different things in life today, every time we turn on the news, we can see something that is in the hands of Satan trying to take over different things. Satan also works to destroy anything that God has done, including the lives of other believers. Now, we know that we have power through the Lord to be able to fight back Satan and to be able to fight back our flesh. Last week, we considered that Satan deceives our mind and how he deceives our mind. This week, number two, I want us to consider that Satan plays on our desires. And consider with me 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, which says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now Satan uses the space that we leave open in our lives for the what ifs, for the just in cases, the space that we have not fully committed to the Lord, but instead are holding on to with that tight grip. He uses the space to turn our hearts to our own fleshly wills instead of following through and following Christ. Now, I want to highlight a verse that was part of our text last week, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. This verse shows how the angels in heaven overcame Satan and his demons when they came to overthrow God's throne. But it also gives testimony to how believers can defeat Satan. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Now, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. That means that they're genuine believers. All genuine believers can overcome Satan through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus already shed his blood on the cross for us so that we no longer have to have sin on our life continually. Our sins can be forgiven. And we are unchained from the shackles of our sins. We no longer are connected with them. And so through the blood of the Lamb, we can fight back against that sin. Jesus already has a victory. We're already standing on the walls of his victory palace. When Satan shoots those arrows up at us, we just simply need to dodge them and use God's word to fight back. Here we see they overcame by blood. But notice also that their victory comes by the word of their testimony. Do you want to know how to overcome Satan? Those who are completely committed Christians defeat Satan. The word of their testimony. Those who are unashamedly living for Christ so that their lives reflect the Lord through and through. These are believers who speak God's truths and their actions match what they say. Is that something that you can confidently acknowledge today? Does the actions of your life match the words that you speak? Or I could ask, do the words that you speak match the actions of your life? Or one other way to put it is, do the words of your life and the actions of your life match the testimony that you claim in Christ? Consider again the last part of verse 11. And they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, those who get victory over Satan do not make their first priority their life. What happens in their life does not take precedence. Serving and honoring the Lord takes precedence. And when we love our lives so much and we're concerned what happens to them, we're even concerned with even how we feel, even whether or not we live or die, we will give more importance to those things than we do for standing for God. We're going to be hard pressed in a world that's full of persecution against Christians to actually stand for the Lord if we're so concerned with this vessel and what we do with it and what we get out of it and all the things that we get to do in life about it, that we're not going to want to stand. Because if we're going to get the possibility of getting stoned or getting martyred by someone by standing for the Lord, we're going to be too concerned with our vessel. We'll be more concerned about honoring ourselves than honoring God. Now, the problem is that when we love our lives, we make what happens in our life so much more important than what God does with our life. When we love our lives more than God, we are loving the world's philosophies because we are loving the things of this world over loving God. Now think about it. If our life holds more value than honoring God, we will not follow through with a strong godly testimony when we are challenged or threatened with real life persecution. If our life holds more value than honoring God, we will choose whatever we want, and we will choose whoever we want to date or marry based on our desires over God's. If our life holds more value than honoring God, we will make our education decisions and our vocation choices based on what we like, what makes us happy, over where God may want to use us. If our life holds more value than honoring God, we'll put our money and our resources into what pleases us most, instead of considering what pleases God. If our life holds more value than honoring God, we'll put all sorts of choices to honor our needs and our wants over what honors God. When we put our life first, we tend to make a list of all the things that we like about life. And we choose to do it the way that we want to do it. And we look to the side and say, well, I just hope God is satisfied with the choices I've made because this is what I want to do. And you might say, Pastor, no Christian thinks that way. Most Christians think that way. That is the philosophy of the world. We are being taught regularly through media and through the internet and just in daily life, if you're still going to school and you're getting taught by any teachers in the world today, a lot of thought processes, do what you want with your life. Whatever you dream, you can do it. You should satisfy your own self. Do what you want. Enjoy life to the fullest. Don't worry about what anyone else says. You don't have to answer to anybody else but yourself. That is the world's teachings, but that is not God's teaching. God's teachings is put him first. honor him first. Consider God before you make that choice. Don't fill your life with the desires that you want. Fill them with the desires of God. You want to have success in the Christian life. You want to successfully fight Satan back. You have to do it God's way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And we cannot let Satan get a foothold into our lives. We must fight him back. We must be vigilant. We must be steadfast in the faith. And we can only have victory by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the word of our testimony, and by not loving our lives so much that we put our everything into our lives instead of allowing God to put into our lives. We have to love God more than we love anything. What do you love more today? Do you love God more today? Or do you love your life more today? Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your continued blessings. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you've given to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice on the cross, the fact that your blood paid our sin's price, the fact that we can be unshackled from our sin, the fact that we can fight Satan back with your blood, knowing that you have forgiven us, taken care of us, and that we are on the victory's wall. We stand with you. And yet so often we jump off that wall. We allow Satan up on that wall. We indulge in our flesh. We're more considerate of what we want, what our fleshly desires want, over what you teach us in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us this week to grow in our lives. Help us to put our focus off of what our desires are. Put our focus on how you can be wonderful in our lives again, how we can look to you and see the wondrous goodness that you give to us. How, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to be distracted by all the different things in the world, but help us, Lord, to know you on a greater level, to love you on a greater level, to be more concerned about honoring you than feeding our own flesh. Lord, as we consider the illustrations given to us today about the future of the world and the Antichrist, Lord, I pray that we would go out this week even, that we would pray for opportunities to give people the gospel, just to share with them a truth from your word so the Holy Spirit can use your scripture to change that person's life. Lord, as we see the world around us changing quickly, Lord, we know that your time is coming. I pray, Lord, that we would live this Christian life as you would want us to live it, not by feeding our fleshly desires, but by honoring you. I pray, Lord, that you grow us, strengthen us, help us to know you stronger this week. And I pray that your name would be magnified and that you'd be glorified by what we present to the world. Help our speech to match our actions. Help our commitment to you to match our speech and our actions. We thank you for these things. In your name I pray. Amen.